We certainly appreciate the presence of each one here this evening. We'd like to welcome you to this assembly of the Lord's house. I'm very glad to be able to be here, and I appreciate another opportunity to be your speaker. Now, our study for tonight, you know, we've been talking about how useful the Old Testament was, that there was a lot of things which we could learn from it. Well, we're going to do that this evening. I've got a study that most of y'all are familiar with, and the study I entitled it like this, "But He Was a Leper." You know what I'm going to talk about? You do if you know he was a leper. This is an Old Testament story that's good because most of us are aware of it. Most of us know the story. And as a result of that, we're acquainted with what we're about to talk about. So I'd like to notice it this evening because there's a great many lessons which we can get out of this study. The study is found over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and it has to do with a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman, and I want to introduce him to you because he's the main character in this study. And we find out that Naaman is described right there in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because of him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And you know what I learned from that? Naaman's an all-around good guy. Look at what the Bible says about him. He's a great man. This is not some never-do-well that we picked up out here to the side of the road to tell this story about. This is a great man. The Bible describes him as a general or leader of the army of Syria. At this particular time, Syria was a very powerful country on the earth. And Naaman was one of those who was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. See how important he is? And then the Bible says about him, and this is even better, he's honorable. Naaman is due of honor or respect. And I'm happy to say that. You know, Naaman's the type of guy you'd like to have for your next door neighbor. He's the type of person you'd like to have for your good friend because he's an honorable, respectable man. And then just like a pallor of smoke covers over this screen, the last phrase is, "But he was a leper." Let me tell you about leprosy. Leprosy was a very common disease in Bible days. Leprosy was a disease that I studied a little bit on. I understand that there's a cure for leprosy today. But in Bible days, there was no cure for this disease. Leprosy began on some smaller part of your body, like the tips of your fingers or the tip of your nose or the tip of your ears. And the best way I can describe it, it just sort of eroded your body away. Now, usually you didn't die from the leprosy. You died of some secondary infection that came in and gradually, slowly, agonizingly took your life away. Not something you'd want to have. Furthermore, I found out that leprosy literally made a person an outcast in society. If you had leprosy, you know what you had to do? If you're walking down the street and you see somebody come walking towards you, you had to get his attention and you had to holler, "Leper! Leper!" You know why that was? Because leprosy was contagious. And you had to warn this other person that you had leprosy. Be awful, wouldn't it? This ostracized him from society. This is a horrible disease we're talking about. But you know what? I found out that leprosy, as bad as it is, it's not any worse than the disease of sin, which we have to deal with today. The Bible allows us to understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, and I'd like to make that personal here this evening. Every adult in this audience is old enough to know the difference in right and wrong. If you haven't done anything about your sins, you're a sinner in the sight of God. The disease of sin is spiritual. But you know what else? It is something which can begin in a small place and usually does. Rarely have I ever heard of a person who's put his feet out on the floor some morning and stood up and said, "I'm going to be the world's worst sinner." It doesn't work like that. It begins in some small way, and if it's not something done about it, it can completely erode your spiritual body. It's a terrible thing. Sin is something which brings about a slow and agonizing forever death. The death of sin is a spiritual death, and it is something that you will pay for literally forever. So you see, this is a bad thing too. And there's something that we need to do about it. Now, here's what I'd like to start with, because I see this on a regular basis. I have people in my audiences sometimes that are good all-around people.
They're good moral people. They're good honorable people. And you know, they think, and I hope you don't think this, they think that all they have to do to be saved is just be good, moral, honorable people. Now, friends, I wish that were the case, because, like I say, I see people like that on a regular basis. But I want to tell you right up front, your morals will not save you. They will not take your sins away. Morals by themselves are not good enough for your salvation. Now, I'm going to show you this, and I'm going to give you a special treat right now. I'm going to draw it for you over here on the board. See what you've got to look forward to? We're going to talk about the idea of what you have to do to be saved. And I want to point out that it's not a matter of just being a good guy. The example I'd like to use is a parable that Jesus teaches in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'll read the beginning of verse 47. The Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." Now, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven. I need to give you a little sidebar on that. You know, there's some people fussing around about what's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not the church and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me show you something about the kingdom of heaven. Look up here. You see this bigger circle right up here? This circle represents heaven and all that's in heaven. See this smaller circle down here? This represents the earth. Now, God's people on the earth, by the very definition of the word, are the church. The word church means the called out, or the sanctified. Now, here's the Lord's kingdom. It is all in heaven, plus His people on the earth. Who are His people on the earth? The church. So when He says, "I'm going to build my church, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," that's what He's talking about. And here's what we have to understand for our study. He says the kingdom of heaven, that's just right here, is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now, I know there's some fishermen in the audience. And you know what I'm about to tell you. In Oklahoma, we use some special kind of nets to catch bait with. These nets are made out of nylon. They're round. They had lead weights around the outer edge. Right in the middle of this net, there's a nylon rope. And you take this nylon rope and tie it around your wrist to keep you from throwing your net away. And here comes a bunch of these little fish that you want to catch, and you pitch the net over them. It falls down in a bag and captures it. You pull it over into the boat, or you pull it over onto the bank, and look what you do then. The Bible goes on to say, he says this, "Which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." Oh, there's a lot of stuff right there. Look here. Here's the surface of the bay or the ocean or the lake. The net's cast in. That's a net. It gathers in of every kind. I hate to tell you this. In this net, which is like the kingdom of heaven or the Lord's church, it has some good fish in it. Now, are you ready? That's a good fish. Now, surely you can see that. That's looking at him head on. There's some good fish in the net or the Lord's church. But you know what else? There's some bad ones in here, too. Look at here. That is a bad fish. This is the Lord's church he's talking about, and there's some not good folks in the Lord's church. I hate to tell you that. But you know, I got to thinking about the rest of it. How about the rest of this lake? Out here in the rest of the lake, there are hundreds and hundreds more just bad ones going in every direction. But you know what? Out here in the rest of this lake, there are some just as good as the ones in the net. You get that? They're just as good, but they cannot be saved. Do you see why they can't be saved? Because they're not in the net. If you want to be saved, you've got to get in the net. That's where salvation is. I had a couple tell me recently, and they thought this was real clever. You know, we're not part of any organized religion. Does that sound cool to you? You know, we're just out here doing our thing. It's no organized religion. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be saved, you've got to be part of organized religion, because that's where the saved are. The Lord added to the church days that you should be saved. That's where they have to be if they want to be saved. So I find out that we don't want to depend on our morals alone to save us. It takes more than that. So let's look a little bit further. Now I'm just going to rehearse this for you because this is a fairly long story. Sometime or other, Naaman had captured a little Israelite woman. And he had brought her home to become his wife's handmaiden, slave. That's common. They did that common back in that day and time. Brought this little girl home to become his wife's slave. One day this little woman told Naaman's wife, "You know, we got a man down in Israel who can cure Naaman. He can cure him." Naaman's wife's thrilled to death. She runs in and tells Naaman, "My handmaiden says there's a woman down in Israel who can cure your leprosy." Naaman, he's thrilled too. Naaman goes in and goes to the king of Syria. And he tells the king of Syria, "My wife's handmaiden said there's somebody in Israel who can cure me." The king of Syria is thrilled too. So you know what he does? He begins to set in order to send Naaman down to Israel. Going to send him down there and get this cure. But you know, they make a slight mistake. They send the entourage that's going to go down to Israel to the wrong person. Send him to the wrong person. Now, back in that day and time, they didn't have a television, telegraph, telephone, telewoman, things like that to carry messages. They sent these messages by runners. So the runner comes up to the king of Israel, and he said, "Hey, I'm sending my man Naaman down there, and I want you to heal him from leprosy." And I love the way the Bible puts things. The Bible says the king of Israel is so upset that he tears his clothes off of himself. And he says, "Who does he think I am? Does he think I can give life and take life?" He said, "I know what Syria's trying to do. They're trying to pick a war with us." But there is a man in Israel. And finally it gets noised around to him, and this is where we're going to pick up our story. We find out that this bunch of people come down with Naaman. They are directed over to the prophet's house. See, there's a man of God in Israel. Naaman gets over there, and I want you to notice what happens with me, because what happens is almost unbelievable. I'm going to 2 Kings again, and we're going to notice chapter 5, and this time I want to read verse 10. "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean.'" Now, you know, I don't know if you know the pecking order for society back in that day and time, but a prophet's servant was about as low on the totem pole as you can get. And Elisha doesn't even get up and go out and see Naaman. That'd be a major mistake that he would make, not to go out and see this big honorable man from Syria. Doesn't even go out and see him. Instead, he sends his messenger out there. And the messenger tells Naaman, "Here's what you've got to do. You've got to go to the Jordan River, and you have to dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be clean." I want to talk about that just a little bit. We find out that Naaman is instructed what he's supposed to do, and this instructions he gets is what we call a conditional promise. Naaman, do you want to be clean? Sure, that's why he's there. He wants to be clean from this terrible disease. Well, you can be, but now here's what you got to do. To be clean, you've got to go down to the Jordan River. Now, I assure you, that's no problem whatsoever. The Jordan River is a historical river. It's been in existence since the beginning of time. Go to the Jordan River. Dip yourself. Dip means to duck or to plunge. Dip yourself 7 times, and you will be clean. But I need to ask you this before I leave this idea. Until Naaman does that, goes to Jordan, dips himself 7 times, what will he be? He'll be a leper. He'll be a leper. He hasn't met the conditions. He's not going to be clean. He will remain a leper. You know, I find that's the same with us. You know, there are conditions given to the person who wants to be a Christian. And I want you to watch this. I'm going to put this over here on the other side of the Lord. You remember we said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What do we want? We need to be clean. In this case, it is the idea of being clean from sin. Well, thank God you can.
there's a conditional plan given. And we're going to notice this a step at a time. We'll begin at John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Do you know that verse? "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him..." I've had a lot of fun with that verse. One year I had a young man that was going to college and he ate it out the house, and we were studying what he needed to do to be saved. And we got to John chapter 3, verse 16, and he stopped me. He said, "That's my most favorite verse." He said, "I've been able to quote that verse since I was 6 years old." I said, "Go ahead." So here's what he said. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I said, "Well, you may have been quoting it since you were 6 years old, but that's wrong." He said, "It is not. It's not wrong." I said, "Try it again." He said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I see some of y'all picking yours up. What do you think's wrong with that? It's wrong again. You know what John 3:16 says? John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, look, should not perish." It doesn't say shall not. Now, if you see it on a fence at the baseball game, or you see it on a barn going down the road, or if you see this 9 times out of 10, it'll be shall not. Doesn't say shall not. And I'm going to tell you the difference in hell and heaven is between should not and shall not. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll tell everybody here, you should not perish. That doesn't mean you won't. Because salvation is not brought by faith only. Let's go again. We don't want to stop there. I'm going to Acts 3, verse 19. Peter said, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins," look here, "may be blotted out." He said, "Repent." Will repent save you? No. But it puts you in a condition that your sins may be blotted out. This is getting worrisome, isn't it? We've already done 2 steps, and all they've done is just get us to the point we should not perish, and we may have our sins blotted out. Let's don't quit there. I'm going again. This time in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 10. Paul said, "With the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know what it says? "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know what the word "unto" means? It'd be just like tonight when we walked up on the porch and reached over and got the doorknob in our hand. We're unto this room. We're not in here yet, but we're ready to come in. Well, if you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to come into the kingdom. But you're not in. What's wrong? We've got to have something to get rid of our sins. That's the problem. Is there anything to get rid of our sins? Now, that what I'm about to write up here is a problem we have with most people. Jesus said, Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, let's look again. Acts 22, verse 16. He said, "And I want to tell thou arise and be baptized." Look here. "And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What will this do for you? It'll get you in the condition that you're saved." How does it do that? By washing your sins away. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, in a like figure, "Baptism is also now save us, not the putting away of the filth that was perished, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You want to be saved? The answer is baptism. Is baptism more important than the confession? No. Is it more important than repentance? No. Is it more important than believing? No, it's not. But it's just as important and absolutely necessary.
So you don't want to quit outside. You can believe and repent and confess, and you'll be should not, may be, and unto, and then you can be baptized and wash your sins away.
Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see the different word?
As many of you as have been baptized of you into Christ.
That's where all spiritual blessings are. That's not hard, is it? That's not hard. This is what you have to do. What will you be until you meet these requirements? You'll be a sinner. That's what you'll be. And let's go a little further. What do you think Naaman did? I'd like to tell you Naaman right out there and grabbed the buggy whip and jumped in the chariot and beat the horses all the way down to Jordan River and dashed out there and ducked himself. But that's not what happened. And because that's not what happened, this is a much better lesson. You know what Naaman did? He acted just like a human being. Notice what happens there going on. 1 Kings 5. We find out that there's something else he's got in his mind. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He's mad. Naaman's mad. And went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in him and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And that's pathetic, isn't it? Here the man tells him what God wants him to do. It does not make him glad. It makes him mad. The more he thought about it, the madder he got. And finally he went away in a rage. You notice how he went away? How did he go away? He went away just a mad leper. A mad leper. Did that do anybody any good? Nobody. He's worse off now than he was when he got there. Not only is he still physically afflicted, he's mentally afflicted. He's in a state. Let's look at this again. What's wrong with him? Well, I'm going to notice it with you, and we're going to find something about this idea. We find out that Naaman is upset, and that's not uncommon at all. You know, there have been people all through the history of mankind, when they hear God's teachings, that makes them mad. One I think about is poor old Stephen, first Christian martyr in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Stephen goes down and preaches to a bunch of Jews. He calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And you know what those Jews did? They picked up rocks and stoned Stephen to death. What did that do? Did that make them no longer stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? No. The fact they destroyed the truth did not change the truth. Now, I have another illustration about this, and I'm going to tell you again. This is something I know for a fact. I've heard other preachers use this as an illustration, and that's all right. But here's the real idea on this. There was a little old lady, bought her a home right across the street from the church building. And because the church building was handy, she just started going to church. Well, it wasn't long. You know how we are. Everybody just loved this little woman. She was a nice little lady. But you know what they found out about her? She never obeyed the gospel. Never had been baptized for remission of sins. One day, two or three of the brethren were talking about her, and they say, you know, Annie or Granny or whatever they call her, she's not getting any younger. Said, you know, we need to try to teach her. So they agreed that they would. Next Lord's Day, after services, two or three of the brethren volunteered to help her get home. So they're helping her get across the street, and she's thrilled to death with the attention. They got over to her house, and she invited them in. So they went in and sat down, and she got coffee and just made them feel at home. And then finally one of the brethren got his courage up, and he said, you know, we love you over there, but you've never been baptized in the remission of your sins. You need to do that. It is imperative that you do that. As old as you're going to get, it's going to catch you one of these days if you don't obey the gospel. And she just sits there kind of grumpy acting. And so they started in. One of them got his Bible down, and he just started at the first. He said, Mark 16:16, which I quoted a minute ago, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what she said? Nope, 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 nope.
That's not in my Bible. They said, you know, in the first and second chapter of Acts, Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The little lady said, no, that's not in my Bible. So they started right on through. And in every act of conversion in the book of Acts, they read the need for baptism. And she would reply, it wasn't in her Bible. Finally, they could see they were getting nowhere. So one of the brethren said, let's see your Bible. And she reached up there and pulled out an old worn-out book. And she handed it to the brother. And he opened it up to Mark 16, verse 16. And do you know what? It wasn't in her Bible. Neither was Acts 2, verse 38. Neither was Galatians 3, 27 or 1 Peter 3, 21. None of those places were in her Bible. You know what she'd done? She'd taken her scissors and clipped them all out. And I have people tell, isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? She tore up the Bible and just cut all those places out. Well, it's awful enough. But you know, it's not any worse than just ignore them. And that's what a lot of people do. They don't actually cut it out. They just act like it doesn't exist. But I find this is necessary if you want to be saved. Now, I meet a lot of people who tell me that they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, that's an important point. I have two questions, and I'm going to ask you. And the way you answer these two questions will tell you whether or not you were baptized for the remission of your sins. The first one is this. If you thought you were saved before you were baptized, you were not baptized for the remission of sins. Number two, if they put your baptism off until Christmas or Easter or midweek or put it off, you were not baptized for the remission of sins. If you notice the timeline for baptism in the Bible is straightway, the same hour of the night. You know why they did it like that? Because they realized you were lost until you'd obeyed the gospel and been baptized. They did it immediately. If you were put off for any period of time to speak of, you weren't baptized for the remission of sins. Now, when you ask yourself those questions, if you find out that that was the case with you, you know what you need to do? You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because that's the way it has to happen. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. What would y'all think about me? Suppose, now I guess I better tell you this first, you probably wouldn't know. I always have a little weight trouble. My coat fits snugly. My shirt, it fits pretty close. And suppose I get home, kind of go in the bathroom, and we got one of them little scales sitting on the floor, and I walk up and put my feet on a scale and stand up, and that little hand whips around about three times, and a sign comes up that says, one at a time, please, and I jumped off the scale and slammed it into the floor, and the cogs and the hands and the springs just went every direction. Would that give me more slack in my coat? No. Would that make my shirt fit better? No. Would that give me some relief for my weight? Not at all. The fact I destroy what tells me the truth does not change the truth. And that's what we need to be acquainted with. So here we find out that Naaman has got himself to the point that he's mad and he doesn't know what to do about the condition he's in. Look what he says, and we're going to talk about this just a little bit. He seems that he's so upset about all of this that he wants to lay it off on somebody else. Let me back up to verse 11, and I'll read it the way I think Naaman was thinking it. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. That's his first mistake. You would not believe the people that I have to come to gospel meetings where I'm doing the preaching. They tell me they want to hear something. And, you know, if it works out, I will preach it. I want to answer people's questions. But I can see as soon as I start to read the Bible, that's not what they wanted. They didn't want it. That was not exactly what they wanted. There's Naaman. Behold, I thought, he had his own ideas. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. See how that works? And here's the one that scares me. Proverbs 14, chapter verse 12. Look at here. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man,
but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Terrible. Yeah, but that's what I always believed. That's what my wife always told me. That's what my daddy told me. That's something I just thought was the case. Doesn't matter what you think. Do you understand that? There's a way that seems right unto a man that can wind up in the way of death. You have to be very careful about what you do and what you obey. And I try to tell people everywhere that I preach, I don't want you to come into this audience and sit down and swallow what I'm saying like I was dispensing gospel pills. That's not what I'm doing. What I would like you to do, if there's something that you have a problem with, go home and get your own Bible down and study it out. If there's something wrong, you're more than welcome to come back and tell me. If you find out it's right, I would request and pray that you would obey it. Because that's what's going to make a difference between your soul's salvation. So, let's look a little further and see what's going on here. We find out that another little, this is better, this is the best one I've got. There's another little old lady. I'm not going to talk about that. I don't want to blame all this on little old ladies. And all the little old ladies in the audience, I'm not blaming you if what I'm about to say is just part of the description. There was another little old lady in the hospital and she was about to die. And the doctor told her, folks, if you want to say anything to her or tell her anything, you need to do it. And you need to do it quickly. So her family went to their family counselor, their family clergyman, and they sent him up to this little old lady's room. And he came into her room, and he's busying himself around to carry off this little ceremony he's going to do. And she was at herself enough, she raised up on one elbow, and she said, "Young man, who are you, and what are you doing here?" And he said, "Don't get upset. Don't get upset. Your family has sent me up here to pray your sins away." Well, she looked a little puzzled. And she said, "Young man, let me see your hands." So he held his hands up like this. And she looked at him and she said, "No, there's been a mistake made somewhere. The only person who can pray my sins away has nail prints in his hands." See what she knew? She knew no man could intercede for her and pray her sins away. She knew the only hope she had in getting rid of her sins was through Jesus Christ. She knew more than the family did about religion. She knew more than the preacher did. The idea is simply this: there's nobody going to intercede for us except Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. You know, one of these days we're all going to be judged. Yeah, you and me, we're going to be judged. I know we live in a society where everybody rejects the idea of accountability, but you're going to own up. You're going to fess up. And you're going to answer for your deeds, whether they be good or bad. That's going to be a someday, isn't it? Judgment Day, we're talking about. This is something that we have to be concerned about. What is Naaman? Let's give him one more chance. What is he thinking about? Now, this is a classic. And this is why I guess I love this so good. Look what he's thinking about. 2 Kings, this time, 5th chapter, verse 12. Naaman says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about a substitution. He's thinking about the Jordan River. I understand the Jordan River back in Bible days is literally a running sewer. Cities up and down the banks dumped their refuge into it. They dumped dead animals into it. It was just a place you threw your garbage. Not a good place to pretend to live. Not what you think you'd like to do. You know what he's thinking about? Abana or Pharpar. Those are little rivers in Syria. They're like the little rivers up here in southern Missouri, in the Ozarks. They're some of the most beautiful little rivers up there, and they're running down over the rocks as clear as crystal. You wouldn't mind getting there and take a little bit at all. Could he go back to Abana and go out there and dip seven times? If he had done that,
turned around and walked out, what would he have been? He'd have been a wet leper.
I've been saying that for years.
He would have been a wet leper. I've never had anybody quarrel with that.
Why not?
Because here's what we know. Here's the difference in Abania and Jordan. God said, Jordan, yeah, but. No, yeah, but. That's all it'll work. You have to do what God said. Nothing else will work.
You know, people are still trying to bring in substitutions in the Lord's will, and I find this has become very common. I have put in quite a bit of time on this, trying to find at least one commandment or one doctrinal issue in which God has given man, and man has either changed it or tried to change it.
Let me give you a couple of examples. For instance, this evening when we gathered here, the first thing we did was sing and praise God in song. Why did you do that?
Here's the reason we did it. Because God saved it.
Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Sing. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's what we did. Why did we do that?
You know, y'all might could use a piano. Or you could do like somebody sent me a little flyer the other day, invited me to their assembly. Their music rocks, they said.
Would that be all right? Not when God said sing.
You know what that did? That eliminated everything else. You know what the word a cappella means? Most people think they do. And if I were to ask you, I suppose some of you'd wave your hand. I do. I know what a cappella means. Do you really? The word a cappella means as done in the church. People think it's singing without the aid of an instrument. That's not the definition.
The definition is as done in the church. That's what we do. We sing without the aid of instrumental music as done in the church. Somebody told me one time it doesn't say you can't have instrumental music. No, but you know what? We don't go by what the Bible doesn't say. We go by what it says. And it says sing.
Now, I could take a lot of time and talk about a lot of issues. If you were with us last night, we talked about the Lord's Supper briefly. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 26, He took bread.
He blessed it. He gave it to them. And they all ate of it. Well, you know, we could get this done a lot faster if we had a loaf to run down every aisle. We could be out of here before we got beat down to the cafeteria. Well, so what? God didn't say that. You have to do it like God said.
You know, that cup and that fruit of the vine, that might be unsanitary. That's what we've been told. And some of our people have swallowed that up. What does the Bible tell us about that? Just do it in remembrance of me. What do we do when we do that in remembrance of Jesus?
We do it just like He told us to. Yeah, but you know, no. I keep saying that over. One of these days, I'm going to have a lesson called You But. Yeah, but. And maybe you'll get to hear it. I'll tell you about it. Yeah, but. Because the religious world is full of it.
And it doesn't make any difference what we think. What we think is not the determining factor for what we're supposed to be doing. You and I are expected to do what the Lord said. Substitutions are not allowed. In Psalms 19, verse 13, the psalmist said, O Lord, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what a presumptuous sin is? It's thinking that what you think is as good as what God said. And the psalmist is worried about it. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. And we ought to all be worried about it. We do not want to put our ideas above, thus saith the Lord. So we have to do it like Jesus instructed, like the Bible instructs in Matthew 15, verse 9. Jesus said, In vain need you worship me, teach you for doctrine the commandments of men. What happens to your worship when you substitute men for what the Bible said? Makes you worship vain. Vain's a sad word. It means empty. Worthless. Makes you worship worthless when you substitute man for what the Bible says. Last of all, and we're down at the bottom, somebody sitting there in a chariot with Naaman, one of his servants. And this man has got more wisdom than Naaman. And look what he says. He's careful. Now, he's careful about this. At verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "Listen, my father." You think they're going to jump out there and forget who they are and who Naaman is? No. "My father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What has to happen? Have you ever thought about this? Suppose Naaman would have went out there to the Jordan River, this muddy river, walked out there and dipped himself seven times. You know, there's something about sticking your head under the water kind of strips away a lot of your pride. Sticks his head under the water seven times and come up, and he was still a leper. There would have been a war by Monday morning. This would have been the worst thing that could have possibly happened. But that's not what happened. After he had dipped himself seven times, he arose that seventh time, and his flesh came to him as the flesh of a baby. You know what Naaman's got in him? He's got a beginning again. He's got a fresh start. He has the opportunity to go home, kiss his wife, and hug his children, because he's been cleansed. He's cleansed. You know, we have the same opportunity when we obey God. I've been told the only reason I preach baptism is because I believe in water salvation. That's okay. I've been told the only reason I preach baptism is because I want to get acquainted with the minnows. And that's okay too. Because here's what you'll discover. When a person, all they can do is make fun or sport or ridicule about what you believe, you know what they've got? Nothing. If they had anything, they'd read it to you in the Bible. They don't have any Bible to discount what you believe or what you believe the Bible says. So they have nothing. They make fun. And whenever that happens, you'd just be pretty sure you're right. Because that's just the way that it works. Naaman walks out there in that water, dipped himself seven times, and came up clean. Isn't that a good story? Any way you look at that, that's a happy story. And I'm glad that happened for Naaman. Goes home with the opportunity to begin again. Goes home with the opportunity to have a fresh start. Here's what happens. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus. "But though he were a son, yet learned the obedience of the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Who gets this eternal salvation? All those who obey him. That's what you and I have to be concerned about. He says this in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What's the difference in the lost and the saved? The saved do the Lord's will. And that's what we have to do. I'm ready to close for tonight. Is there anybody here that is not a Christian? You know, it's urgent, if you're not a Christian, that you become one. It's urgent, and I could talk a lot about that. If you've never become a Christian, what do? You believe in Jesus. You probably believe in Jesus. You should not perish. You're ready to change your life. Your sins may be blotted out. You confess the good name of Jesus, that He is the Son of God. You're unto salvation. You're baptized in water, and your sins, they're washed away. You're saved. You're into Christ. Is there a child of God here, and you straight away, and you need to return? May I encourage you to do that? Want to be the class that we'd invite you to come? While we stand, and while we sing.